Good morning, everybody. Before you sit down, please stand up. I'm gonna read the scripture for this morning. Good morning. Great to see everybody. I'm gonna be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's found on page 1580 in the Journey Bible. So if you'd like to grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of those home with you. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8, Colossians chapter 1. It'll be on the screen as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is God's Word. Please be seated. We are studying this epistle, this letter to the Colossians. It's a letter of encouragement, we're going to find. It's a letter about doctrine. It's a letter about training and teaching. It's a letter about warnings as well. And we're calling this series All In. You're all in when you are committed to something. You're fully committed to something. You're all in when you're pushing all your resources towards a goal. A number of years ago, I think it's been maybe 11, 12 years ago, I decided to run a marathon. You're like, why would you decide to run a marathon? 26 miles. Before I decided to run the marathon, the longest I had ever run is 16 miles, so 25K in Grand Rapids. When I got done, I said, I will never run a marathon. It's 10 more miles. But a few years back, like I said, I decided to run a marathon, which meant I got this training plan, and Saturday mornings, guess what? I wasn't sleeping in. Saturday mornings, that's kind of like my Sabbath, my day to rest, my day to... But I was up and at 'em, and I was out there, and Saturdays are the long run day. And so, now, why would I do that? Why would I run on Saturdays? Why would I do a 15-mile run on Saturdays? Because I was all in. I wanted to accomplish the running of the marathon. An entrepreneur, think of an entrepreneur, someone who has an idea. They have a business idea that they're excited about. And so she decides that I'm going to start this business. I'm going to go for it. And for the first year, at least the first year, I'm not going to take a salary. It may be longer because everything that comes into this business, I'm going to pour it right back in to what's happening. Why? Why would someone delay receiving their salary? Because she's all in. She wants to see this come to fruition. There's a bridegroom. He's standing at the altar, and he's saying his vows. And he's saying, what are some of the vows? Help me out here. Like, for better or for worse, sickness and in health, you know, richer or for poor. And then the last part, till death do us part. Now, why would this guy say these words, take these this vow to this wonderful bride? Because he's all in. Paul is all in. Paul is the writer of this letter. He is all in with Jesus Christ. He is all in on the gospel. For Paul, there was no plan B. There was no second option. He wasn't looking to his right. He wasn't looking to his left. He was straightforward, and he fully poured himself into the goal of the gospel, to be made complete in Christ. And his greatest desire was the people that he was kind of shepherding, the people that he was discipling. He wanted them to join him. As a matter of fact, in one place he says, "Follow me as I follow after Christ." He wanted them, these people, the people of Colossae and in other places. He wanted them to fully commit. But things were not perfect. There's tension in this story, and any time you decide to go all in on something, it won't be perfect. It'll be hard. And it was certainly hard for Paul. Does anybody know where Paul is at when he's writing this letter? Anybody? Shout it out if you know. He's in prison. That's why we call Colossians, we call it one of the prison epistles, one of the prison letters. If you want a little more context, go to Acts and read the last several chapters of the biblical book of Acts, and you'll kind of get the context. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and he's awaiting trial before Caesar. So, you know, we might ask the question, how in the world could Paul be all in when he's been taken out? How could Paul be fully committed to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, when he's sitting in jail? Well, here you have the way. It's the power of the gospel, it's the reach of the gospel, and the way of the gospel. We're going to look at each one of those realities. Paul was stoked. I mean, you can see it in this part that I read, the beginning, the introduction to the letter. He is excited. He is thankful. And it's all because of the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, despite his circumstances. He's not getting pulled down by temporal things that are blowing up all around him. And there was way more that went wrong in his life. So let's look at the power of the gospel. For some of you, this will be a review. For some of you, this is something new. So, the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is effective in changing lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is effective in changing people's lives. Look how he starts the letter in verse 2, if you have it. Keep it open. Put your finger in there. It says, "To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ." He's calling these Gentile people, these Gentile believers, he's calling them holy. The word holy was an Old Testament word, a Hebrew Bible word. The word holy, most of the time, is used to describe who God is. That God is without sin. God is set apart. God is pure. Okay? And so, why is this word used of these Gentiles? They weren't holy because of their heritage. They weren't in Israel's line or in the Jewish line. They certainly weren't holy because of their deeds. As a matter of fact, in the letter, as you read it and study it, and I know some of you are, and I'm grateful for that, that there are places in this letter where Paul talks to them about putting to death those things like sexual immorality and anger and things that are kind of causing them to go sideways in their faith. So we know they weren't perfect. We know it wasn't because of their good deeds. But if you look down just a few verses from where we read in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 1, Paul says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." They have been made holy by God's intervention in Jesus Christ. they've been made holy by God's grace, reconciled by Christ's physical body. And to get there, to get to that point of being seen as holy, being positionally holy, and having no accusation against you, it just takes faith. It takes faith. And faith, it's that internal trusting. You know, like when you go get ready to sit down on a chair and you're like, yeah, this is going to hold me up. And you sit down. You know, you're not worried. You looks like a sturdy chair, and I'm going to go ahead and grab a seat on it. In the same way, there's this internal trusting in the Lord. But it's more than that, because it's really surrendering your will. It's raising the white flag up and saying, I can't do it. Some of you know my daughter, Jaylen. She's not here, so I can talk about her. She's heard me share this story before. I think it's okay with her. But some of you know Jaylen. She is an ICU nurse down in Charleston, South Carolina. But when she was growing up, and she has always had a very stubborn and strong will, and it's allowed her to achieve things. But I can remember when she was little, she was a toddler, and she'd be doing something, and we'd want to help her, and she would get this kind of this grumpy look on her face, and her cheeks got red. I used to have that when I was younger, too. You know, I called it my disease. You know, that your cheeks get red, and everybody looks at you, oh, isn't that cute? And, you know, well, she would have that, and she would just be like, no, you know, I can do it, you know. And then after a while, like, for example, tying her shoes, when she was first learning to tie her shoes, and she couldn't quite hold the bow right, if you know what I mean. And so she would try it, and she's just little. She's, you know, it's way above what she should be doing, but she's trying. And then finally she would say, Daddy, do it. Those are wonderful words to remember. And they're wonderful words to God when we say to Him, I can't do it. Daddy, you do it. I can't solve my problems. I can't fix the way I am. I can't take care of my sinfulness. Daddy, do it. In our YouVersion plan, there's several people that are on it. I'm so glad. If you still want to join in, there's time. But there was a statement made by the person that put it together. The gospel is our source for being made right with God, knowing Him intimately, and receiving adoption into His family. See, this is what gets Paul excited. It's the power of the gospel. Now, he shares the proof of the power of the gospel in this part here. He says, verse 4, he says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. You see, Paul knew that the people in Colossae, these Christians in this ancient church, they loved each other. They cared about each other. And he says, you love all of God's people. And what Paul is saying here is that faith in Christ, it results in something. It results in something observable. It results in something powerful. It results in the greatest change agent in our world. And that is love. And Paul knew this firsthand. He knew that the gospel was powerful and that the gospel could bring about this change agent because he had experienced it. Paul was a zealous Jew before he was a Christian, and he was an abusive man, a violent man, and he hated followers of Christ. He hated them. He'd do anything in his power to imprison them, and he even sat in approval of Christians being martyred. This was the kind of guy he was, but Christ changed his life on that road to Damascus. And Paul loves to point out the powerful impact of love. He does it in Ephesians at the beginning of that letter. He does it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, you guys love each other, and I just want to encourage you to do it even more. Dostoevsky wrote that famous chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that says, love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. These three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And what does he say? The greatest of these is love. And my question for you this morning, have you experienced the power of the gospel? Have you experienced the power of being called holy in the eyes of God, where there's no accusation against the Holy One because you've been made right in Christ? There's power in that. I've experienced the power of the gospel. When I was young and I didn't really feel like I was anything, some people who were Christians, they loved me. They treated me with respect and dignity. And that love, it was powerful. And it changed my life. It changed my life going forward. So, we've looked at the power of the gospel. This excites Paul. He's jacked about it. He's stoked. He's sitting in jail. And yet, there's the power of the gospel. Let's look at the next one. It's the reach of the gospel. The reach. The reach is the extent of the gospel. Let's say the range of application. And the range of application is huge. It's huge. The gospel reach is far and wide, available to anyone who will put their trust in Christ. This is what Paul says in verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The gospel is bearing fruit. It's bearing that fruit that we just talked about, that fruit of love. It's bearing fruit, something good to taste, something, woo. You know what you like? Some really good fruit. And he says it's growing, and this is the word here, it's increasing. It's increasing throughout the world. So on the one hand, it's producing something desirable in people, the fruit of love, and it's increasing. It's multiplying. I want to do a coffee analogy this morning. Is that okay? Would that help wake you up if I do a little caffeination? Well, it's going to be Starbucks, so it's kind of the quick in and out kind of thing. It's not the good, you know, that you may like. But anyway, Starbucks coffee, they have roughly more than 32,000 stores, not nationwide, globally. I mean, that's a lot of stores. And so I want to put an analogy to what it means to produce fruit, and then it means to increase. So we've got Starbucks. They've got 32,000 stores all over the world. And the average amount of coffee that gets sold in each Starbucks or sugary drinks. Who likes the sugary drinks? Raise your hand. Okay, never mind. You don't have to do it. Okay. So 388. So if you think about Starbucks, it's like the Starbuckses that we have, they sell 388. They are giving out the fruit of coffee in that given location. 388 cups, you know, a day. Okay. Back in 2003, Starbucks had 7,000 stores around the world. And now they have, I mentioned it, more than 32,000. It's way more than 32,000. Now that right there, that's called multiplication. Okay, and so this is what gets Paul excited. We are serving up heaps of grace in Colossae, and it's happening all over the world. It's multiplying. We're launching new Starbucks. No, not Starbucks. We're launching new churches. The gospel is going out. It's bearing fruit is addition, increasing is multiplication, and Paul sees both of those things, and he is on cloud nine because the gospel is reaching out further. You see, Paul was bound, but the gospel was not. You see, Paul was sitting in jail, but the gospel was as free as a bird. Paul's in jail, and what is he doing in jail? He's praising God. He's praising God. When you're struggling in your life with the things that come at us, the difficult, the struggles, the things that pop up, like pop-up storms, Where are you at? Are you able to praise the Lord? It's true today, by the way, this statement that Paul gives, that the gospel is producing fruit in locales and is increasing exponentially. Not as much in America and Europe, where Christianity is in decline, but globally, Christianity is on the rise, particularly in the global south. I've put some articles in the notes. If you'd like the notes, just text Genesis Notes and we'll make sure you get them. But in the global south, countries like Brazil and Latin America and also Muslim countries are seeing a higher growth rate, like Iran and Afghanistan. One report says more people go to church in China than in the United States. So Paul is overjoyed, but Paul is also a realist. And that's one of the purposes of this book, is he wants to bring to bear teaching that will help keep the gospel pure. Okay, one of the purposes of his book is to warn. And there is an attack. There's an attack on the gospel in Colossae. There's an attack on this. Even he's happy, but he realizes he's a realist. He understands that the gospel is being attacked. And there's teaching in Colossae that Christ is one of many different ways to God. Sounds kind of similar to our day, doesn't it? There's many pathways to God. The way they said it in those days was there's many intermediaries between us and God. There's angels. There's many different angels, and there's all kinds of different ways for us to connect with God. And another teaching that was going on in this church in the ancient time was that Christ did not come in a physical body. So as you're reading it, if you're studying it on your own, make note of how many times Paul emphasizes that Christ came in a physical body. Remember how we're made holy is by Christ's physical body in his death. It's an important part of what we believe. It's a doctrine. And Paul is presenting throughout that Jesus Christ, he is the only way of salvation. He is our hope. He is our universal hope. And he's one who came down from heaven in bodily form. If you're all in on the gospel, you believe it's the answer to man's greatest problem. He's the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And it's available to anyone in any time, in any place, in any era. This is what excites Paul, and I hope it excites you. It's a part of our vision. You should know this if you want to be a part of Genesis, that this is where we want to go. This is what we believe is the future. A part of our vision, it goes like this. We believe that the gospel is the only solution to the brokenness and the emptiness and the sinfulness that we all experience without Christ. Therefore, in 10 years, you know, our goal is to equip families to be Christ-centered. That's what this church is all about. Paul relishes the gospel. I got told on the teaching team, don't say relishes. They're going to think you're going to a Wrigley Field game and you're going to have a Chicago hot dog. That wasn't very funny, was it? It's my attempt. But Paul relishes the gospel. It's the center. He's all in on it. He's overjoyed, and it's not the kind of joy that is short-lived. Like, for example, anybody watch the Lions last week? They smoked the Packers. Woo! Yeah, baby! But it's short-lived because they're not in the playoffs. They could have had the number one pick. You know, there's all these reasons that make it just short-lived, but it was some joy. I was watching. I'm like, that's my Lions, baby, right there, Brenda. She watched it with me. It was good. But it's short-lived. But no, the gospel is not short-lived. We should be overjoyed by the gospel reach. And practically, it should give us hope every day that I'm not living for what I experience temporally. I'm not living for that. It should also give us hope about people that we run into who are far from God, who may frustrate us, or people in our lives we're broken because they don't follow Christ. And we have hope that they can turn to God and be changed and be made holy and be have love powerfully work in their lives. Okay, so we've looked at the power of the gospel, we've looked at the reach, and now we want to look at the way of the gospel. This is what Paul says, verse 3, he says, we always thank God. I'm going to do this again. We always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What word do you think I'm emphasizing? We. How did you know? The way of the gospel is simply we. It's simply we. And this is what jacks Paul up. I don't have to be out there because I got we. You know, look at Paul's history. Whenever he's going on a trip, there's somebody with him. Who's been with him on these trips? Somebody help me. Barnabas. Not the purple dragon. Barnabas. Okay. Who else? Who else has been with him? There was a physician guy. Do you know him? Luke was with him. And here he mentions Timothy. There's another guy who ran away naked at one point. Yeah, it's in the Bible. There's all kinds of stuff in there. John Mark, right? Did you know that? It's a together thing. The gospel is a together thing. And look how Paul says that the Colossians learned the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ in our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, he's the one that brought the gospel to Colossae. Did you know this? Paul never visited Colossae that we know of. He never visited the church at Rome that we know of, at least up to this point. But he writes this letter to them. It was founded, this church was founded under the ministry of Epaphras, who was a colleague of Paul's. Somebody that Paul poured his life into. And this just shows how the gospel can overflow from our life into the lives of others. Okay? It's not a quiet thing. It's not an isolation thing. It's not a privatized type thing. It's a together thing. And it's something that we take very seriously here at Genesis. And that's why we have the value called Better Together. Like, we believe we can do more in our gospel work working together with other people, other partners, than isolated and separate. So we look for other organizations, other people that are doing great work. And if we are aligned on what we believe about the gospel and who Jesus Christ is, and they're doing great work, then we're going to join in. That's why we support Orphan Helpers and the work that's being done in Honduras and Guatemala. And the Skytomas are now down there. And that's why we're partnering with them, because they're bringing the gospel down in that part of the world. And so we can partner with them. That's why we partner with Ghana Christian Mission. And we raised money at Christmas time, as you know, 3 times the amount of money that it was our goal, to empower them to buy medicine so that they can build bridges with Muslim people that are in their particular area so that they can bring the gospel. Do you see it? This is the kind of stuff that made Paul excited. And it helped him to take his eyes off of his current situation. This is why we're partnering with the Boardies down in Grand Rapids, who are from Ghana, and they're here in the States. And Adeline teaches, has a PhD and teaches down there at Grand Valley State University, and they're starting a church for international folks. And that's why we're partnering with them, because they're bringing the gospel. They're getting into a nook and cranny that we might not be able to get to. You know, refugees from third world countries and things of that nature. Paul is pumped. He's pumped, though, with substance. It's just not, you know, like somebody getting all excited and then it dies off. It's like he's energized by the gospel, despite his circumstances. And my question for you is, what about you today? What about your life? Are you anxious? Are you depressed? Are you struggling? Are you defeated by your circumstances? If you are, there are many more like you. And today, though, we can kind of choose to go all in on the gospel. We can choose to make that our center and our core. American Christianity, in many ways, is paralyzed with apathy, afflicted with indifference. And it's because of this: not living in reality. Not living in the reality of the gospel. Our values can be out of whack. What we value. Now, some of you remember a couple weeks ago I shared up here, or I shared with some people, anyway, that I have kind of a routine in the morning: get up, brew one cup of coffee, put my earbuds in, listen to my YouVersion Bible passages, and then other things that follow after that. And so this day I got the coffee going, and I looked out of the corner of my eye, and to my great horror, I saw my coffee cup like a volcano going off. It was flowing over, and it just kept going. And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? And so I pushed turn thing off. I didn't hit it. I didn't throw it down. I pushed the button to turn it off. And then I realized, I got to reset this thing. And so I unplugged it, count to 30, and plugged it back in. And guess what? It worked right. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I had a cup of coffee that day. But that's what we need sometimes, is a reset. A reset for our lives as Christians, if you're a follower of Christ. And here's the next step. Let the gospel correct what you value. Can you do that this week? Let the gospel correct what you place as important in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. I'm going to pray to end us. But I just want you to imagine what would happen if the gospel was more and more your reality. What would happen in your life? I guarantee you it would change your outlook on this life and the life to come. It's quite possible that you might not be as stressed or distressed by temporal things. It's quite possible that God would give you shalom, give you peace, because you're focused on the things that last. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it guides us and points us and directs us. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, that we can go all in with you this year, 2022, that we can go all in on the gospel, that we can let it inform our lives, our relationships, and our pursuits. And I pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.